There's a command in God's word: do not be conformed to this world. Sadly, while many outside of the faith are conforming to the world, we recognize that many within the church have conformed as well. There now exists an all-out assault on truth, reality, what is right or virtuous, even what society thinks should or shouldn't be up for debate or discussion. And little by little, the Word of God, His revelation, the very hope and light for our true flourishing, is being torn apart. It is as if we are watching pages being ripped out of God's Word, left only with the parts we are comfortable with or that which the society affirms. Piece by piece, maybe unintentionally, maybe because of confusion, fear, or lack of knowledge, the church has given ground to the lies and worldviews all around us. Many now discount or completely disregard the value of God's Word. His Word matters. That is an absolute truth we will stand upon, ground which we must never give up. For the sake of our witness, our lives, and the glory of God, we seek to be transformed, set apart from the conformity of this world, renewed in our minds. We must reclaim the very pages the world seeks to tear out, restoring faithfulness to the full revelation God has given. It is His truth, and we must conform to it. This truth, this good news, His revelation, is a mighty sword against the lies of the enemy, which lead to death and destruction. We want to submit ourselves to the Lord, looking to Him to discern, stand, and walk in an age of progression, that we and our children might be strong disciples for His glory.
See, we're getting ready to enter into a new sermon series, and I want to take a minute to just lay a foundation as to why we're doing this and why we believe that the Lord has called us to do this. This is something that your leaders, your elders, your pastors have been praying over and engaging literally for months now, and here's the reason why. As you can see in that video, we believe deeply that we really are living in a world and a culture that is just constantly spiraling into ever and more ungodliness. And that the hostility to the truth of the Word of God is growing alongside of that exponentially. And as the church, one of the things that's the saddest thing for us to see is that while we are called to be a lighthouse standing upon a rock that can withstand literally generation after generation of waves beating against it in faithfulness, we believe that in many ways the church has slowly given ground to the truths that God has called us into. That the church is losing and has lost much of its ability to truly biblically understand and think about the issues of our day as they move so quickly and so rapidly for us and to us and towards us. And so here's the thing. We understand and we acknowledge in the beginning of this that there is an enemy. There is an enemy out there, and that enemy is seeking to kill. He is seeking to lie. He is seeking to deceive. He is seeking to drag God's people into myths. He seeks to twist truth. He seeks to press us with cultural pressures, persecution, distractions. I even heard it recently, a missionary say, and this was actually in the IF gathering, as I was listening to some of those topics, that some believe that we are being lulled by a satanic lullaby in our country and in our world. And I genuinely believe that that's the case. But for us as the church, we are called to equip God's people, to be the people of light no matter what the culture does and no matter where it goes, that we can be able to discern what is happening around us, to discern who we are and where we are in the moment, to discern and know the lies of the enemy and how he's beginning to trying to speak those lies into our kids, into the next generation, and even into ourselves. We are called to be the church that stand against the waves and the lies of the enemy, that stand against the conformity to this world, but actually hold itself up as pure and undivided. But even more, we are to be a church that walks in a completely countercultural way. A completely countercultural way, not aligned with anything but the full, complete truth of God. I think you're going to see evidence throughout this series that we are experiencing a very unique time in our culture. And the temptation that is there for not only each of us individually, but as a church as a whole, to accommodate the world at every corner. We believe we cannot stand by and watch this happen. We believe that we cannot stand by and watch as this world progresses towards more and more darkness without fighting for the souls of this and the next generation. Our prayer is to be equipped to do this very thing, to discern, to stand, and to walk. And we know that as we engage many of the topics that we're going to engage in this series, they're going to be uncomfortable. And so here's what we're going to do over the next 16 weeks, give or take, is that we're going to start with a foundation where we will bring things back to over and over again. And for the next 4 to 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about that foundation, talking about the truth of God, talking about the tactics of the enemy. Then we're going to build some structure onto that foundation, and we're going to talk about some things that the enemy has sought to redefine within our world. And then we're going to move into some specific topics. Some topics, again, that may make us very uncomfortable, but topics that we must understand biblically how to deal with them. How to engage them, how to act in this world, how to be the people of God in this world, and how to anchor ourselves to the truth of God's word in those things so that we can lead our kids and the next generation. And so, throughout this series, you're going to get a lot of resources. You're going to get a lot of books that you could read, a lot of things that you could look to try to help encourage and equip you, but today you get none of those because we start with the most important of all. And that's the Word of God. Today we begin with truth. What is truth? Can it even be known? How do we come to it? It may seem easy. It may seem like that's really simple for us in this room, but I can guarantee you that it is not for our culture. And for many within the church, it is not the case. I want you to just listen to some of the most popular influences. And these people are influencing millions, even those within the church. And listen to some of the lies of the enemy within these statements. Oprah Winfrey says this, speaking your truth, as if there is multiple, speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have. Friedrich Nietzsche says, facts do not exist, only interpretation. Just think about what that means. Think about how that plays out in the lives of our world. Facts don't exist, only interpretations. Ellen Page, who wants to be known as Elliot Page now, a celebrity, she says this, I can't begin to express how remarkable it feels to finally love who I am enough to pursue my authentic self. Who defines that? This is an important question for the church to be able to answer. Rene Descartes, I think, therefore I am. As if to say that what I think is how I define my truth. Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, you can see in his writings, The God Delusion and so many other things, his disdain for truth. He says this, it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that, although it sounds like he just did. That means if you believe in creation, you're stupid. This is the world's view of the church. Nicole Hannah-Jones, a contributor to the 1619 Project, and if you're familiar with that, you'll understand how this plays out. If not, you'll hear more about it in this series, but she says this, I think my point was that history is not objective and that people who write history are not simply objective arbiters of fact. History is not objective. What she's saying is that you can take that Hitler killed 6 million Jews and you can reinterpret it. This is not the case of history. History is not there for us to simply rewrite to meet our own will and our own passions and our own desires. Vanessa Ingram, a popular poet, says, we operate in our own truth. This is a lie. It is not truth that we operate in. Every news agency, every influencer, every celebrity, every movie, every politician is screaming, the truth is here, the truth is here, the truth is here, and we are left in a place of confusion. We know where the truth is. And that is what we're going to anchor to, and that is the topic of this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. Gary, if you go ahead and come on up and prepare to read for us. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. We're going to read a text that is very fitting coming out of Easter. It's one you may be very familiar with. We've talked about it before, but it's John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38. Gary, if you please would read for us.
Good morning. God's holy word out of John. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him."
Church, you may be seated. Father, we acknowledge that there is more than we can possibly begin to address in this time. And so I pray that in the time that we do have, that you would certainly speak through me. Lord, I most importantly pray that by your Spirit you would lead us to truth. I pray, Father, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom as we prayed before, a spirit of revelation to see you, to know you for who you are. Lord, may we stand. Regardless of what the culture would say, may we stand. Pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. These are some of the hardest words for our culture to digest of anything in the scripture. When Jesus says, "I came for this purpose," he's giving a purpose statement about why he's here. And he says, "I came to bear witness to the truth." That article is there in the Greek. The is an important article. Pilate does not say, "What is the truth?" Pilate says, "What is truth?" Those are two very different things. Imagine if I'm working with my kids out on the car, and I say to my son, I say, "Oh, hey, can you go grab me a wrench?" "What wrench? What are you talking about? Like, do you just get to pick what wrench? Does he just get to grasp and try to figure out what wrench?" Or if it's different, if I say, "Go pick up the wrench, the 15 millimeter. Those are two very different things, and Jesus is making it very clear there is not a truth. It's some whimsical idea for us to just kind of make malleable and try to figure out. There is the truth. It is exclusive, it is sound, it is solid. And it is this truth that Jesus came to bear witness to. And there are millions of people in our world that would adamantly disagree with Jesus' statement, with Jesus' claim that there is the truth. In fact, most people, if you simply say there is the truth, they would say you are offensive and you are wrong. Most disturbing to me, though, is that there are millions of so-called believers that have begun to loosen their grip on this reality. We have begun to conform to the world and the world's ideas of truth. How can anybody claim truth? How could we even really know truth? You know, and it's just based on culture and interpretation, and it's different as days go on. And you know, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and there's many different ways to God, and that's okay. I want to be very clear this morning as to what the intent for us today is, that we'll lay a foundation for the next several weeks, and frankly, I believe a foundation that determines whether or not you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is to boldly answer this question: is there truth? Let me answer it. Yes, there is. And it is an absolute truth. It is not relative to us. It is not relative to our experience. It is not within you, and it is not within me. And the world would say, oh, listen, there's facts, and that's in science, but anything that's within religion, anything that's within morality, anything that's within faith, those are all things that are up for debate. There's no way to find truth in those things. Those are just beliefs, and there's all kinds of different beliefs out there, and it's really there for simply weak people who can't just live in the facts. I want to make it very, very clear again. There is a truth that reigns over science. There is a truth that reigns over the cosmos. There is a truth that reigns over the law of physics. There is a truth in morality. There is a truth in history. There is a truth in faith. There is no separation. There is one truth, and it is absolute. Many in the church, as I've said, have begun to, ever so subtly in many ways, conform the Word of God to the culture, as opposed to proclaiming. And don't miss this, as opposed to proclaiming that the culture is to be judged and conformed to the truth. That is a very different thing. The culture is to be judged and conformed to the truth. We are to be judged and conformed to the truth, not the other way around. Jesus, Paul, they tell us this is going to happen in the end days. And let us not be forgetful of their warning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Get teachers to suit their own passions, turning away from listening to the truth, not able to hear sound teaching. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2, the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Do you see what the warning is? Ever so subtly, the enemy wants to bring in lie and deceit. He wants to break apart the foundation that the church has always held and stood upon, the very foundation of truth. The Old Testament even warns us of our intent and the danger and the warning against those who would desire to do this in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do we see any of that? Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent for his right or of his right. Do we not see that in our day? Our calling is to recognize the absolute truth, to learn to discern what is true and how the enemy is attacking that truth, to stand on that truth and then walk in that truth. We are not here to pick a fight. That's one of the things I love about Jesus. Jesus isn't here to pick a fight. Jesus simply just says to Pilate, when Pilate even asks the question, Jesus doesn't really respond. But Jesus simply says this. He says, I'm here to bear witness to the truth. Anybody who is of me is going to hear my voice. It's that simple. We're not here to pick fights. We're not here to point fingers. We are here to proclaim the truth and let the Lord do the rest. So, church, hear that We in love are to simply be faithful to the truth, not to try to injure or hurt or judge, but simply speak truth. What is truth? Where do we find it? Jesus doesn't answer it, I think, because it's already in front of Pilate, isn't it? So here's the thing when we ask that question. Not only do we want to establish that there is absolute truth, but that truth originates in authority and the personhood of God. Truth, scripturally speaking, is about a person, not an idea. That's a very different thing than many people think of it. Jesus says, I came to bear witness to the truth, but Jesus also says in John chapter 14, I am the truth. He both bears witness to the truth. He is the very embodiment of truth. He is the person of truth. Jesus is claiming the authority, even the very embodiment of truth, regardless of whether we agree with him or not. That's not the point. This is one of the most unique characteristics of Jesus. The very thing that he was crucified for, that we talked about last week. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the truth. He's claiming to hold truth. He's claiming to bear witness to the truth. Truth is only found in the person of God. In the Old Testament, the concept of truth is a very complex one. There's one word, but it has a very complex idea of meaning. That word is used in the Old Testament. It's called emet, and it simply means this. I say simply because it's not simple, but nonetheless, it can mean a root of firmness, faithfulness, certainty, even dependability. And the whole idea of emet in the Old Testament is wrapped around this idea that there is no room for blemish when there is emet present. There's no room for compromise when there is emet present. There is no room for inconsistency in the revelation of emet. Its very definition in the Old Testament is birthed out of what God has done, who God is, what God has said, and the reality that God has defined. I want to say that again. The very definition of this in the Old Testament is birthed out of what God has done, who God is, what God has said, and the reality that God has defined. In short, there is no truth in a biblical sense outside of God. And all truth comes from God, and it is truth because of God. I'll give you some practical understanding of that here in just a minute. But I want to say it a different way. To betray truth is to betray him and his nature. To betray truth is to betray the very nature of God. Not just an idea, but the very nature of God, because it is anchored and rooted in him. So let me just explain. When the scripture speaks of God's faithfulness, we don't see the definition of faithfulness simply written in like Webster's dictionary of the Bible. It is expressed as faithfulness in God's faithfulness to his people, his covenant, throughout the scriptures. We see it in Jesus. We see it in the faithfulness of his covenant all the way to the end. We see it in the way God acts out his faithfulness. So anything that is contrary to that is a lie. All right, so someone may say to you, well, there's different ways to be faithful. There's a way to be faithful to my wife, but if I have to sacrifice faithfulness to my wife for the faithfulness of my own heart, that's something to be valued. That's not God's definition of faithfulness. See, faithfulness, even to the covenant of the Lord to redeem a people for himself, worked itself out in Jesus literally dying to himself to the point of the cross. That's how you define faithfulness. You're not even in the picture. Like, this is the point, is that if you go against how the Bible defines these things in the context of the whole scripture, then you have eroded the very understanding of who God is. And it becomes a betrayal of who God is in his very nature. So if we change the definition of faithfulness to anything that is inconsistent with him, we are betraying him, turning on him. There is no shadow of changing with truth, because there is no shadow of changing with him. So, We can understand that there is an absolute truth. We can understand that that truth originates in the authority and the personhood of God. How do we find it? Well, here's how we find it. We understand that truth is revealed to us in His Word. Church, don't miss this. His Word that is given to us is truth. It is revealed to us by His Spirit through each writer, using their gift, using their voices and their styles and their contexts. It is entirely embodied in Jesus Christ, and it is given to us. This means something profound. What is He doing? God is saying, I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to know me. I want you to know truth. I want you to understand me. You can't find it in your own. You can't get to me on your own. You can't access me on your own. You can't understand my character on your own. I have to reveal it to you. Why? Because He is so far beyond us, we cannot get to Him. We can't understand Him. We can't comprehend Him. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the source of all things. He is God Almighty. He is Yahweh. He is the source of truth. He is the source. And so He has to reveal it to us. This is His love towards us as His people to say He's not leaving us here to just scratch and try to figure it out on our own. He's giving it to us out of love and out of a desire to be known by us and that we might see Him for who He truly is. This isn't some arbitrary list of rules to ruin our lives. This is God's heart to say, I want you to know me. And sometimes we miss that when we come to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We see Him in His Word. He is revealed in His Word. Without His Word, we know nothing about Him other than He is created. He is revealing Himself to us that we might know Him. So here's what we know about His Word. One, it is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 through 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, inspired. What do we mean by inspired? Here, and this is a whole sermon. So you're going to have to go to Gospel Life Encounter to talk in your group to get more detail. And I promise we'll come to more of these ideas. But here's what we believe to be the case. That God, by His Spirit, inspired each of the writers of His Word. Moses, Joshua, all of the writers. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, John, Paul, Peter, James, each of them were inspired by God. It doesn't mean that the Spirit possessed them in a way where they disappeared and He wrote in their stead. It means that God, by His Spirit, led them to write with their own voices truth and nothing beyond it. All right, and so this is why we hear the voice of Paul as different and distinct from the voice of Peter, and yet both were inspired by the Spirit of God to proclaim and communicate truth. He guarded it. He held it. He protected it. And so it's important for us to understand that surely, yes, Paul and Peter, they're working from different words. They're working from different dictionaries than us, and that God used that context to communicate what He wanted us to reveal. And so we do have to do the work to figure those things out. But we have to be reminded that God's Word is inspired. It is His words to us. When you read it, you are reading what He wanted to reveal to you. That's beautiful. Secondly, it is inerrant, meaning that it communicates exactly what God wanted to communicate without error. In simplicity, there's never a whoops. He doesn't have to go backwards. It's inerrant. It communicates exactly what God wants to communicate without error. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes God wants to communicate stuff that we wish He communicated differently, but He communicates exactly what He wants to without any error in it at all. So, when the New Testament church sat and read the account of Abraham, God was communicating exactly what He wanted to communicate to that body of believers just like he's communicating exactly what he wants to communicate to this body of believers. It means something. It's concrete. It's not for us to make subjective. He is trying to communicate something. We must discover that by the power of the Spirit of God. It is inerrant. It is also infallible, meaning that it is incapable of anything that is not whole, dependable, and factual, since he is the source and he cannot lie or deceive. He is the source, he is perfect, therefore it is perfect. Now, that is not to say that there are not false interpretations of his word. There's going to be someone who's going to say, well, how can you possibly say that this is infallible when this is the very word that people use to say that chattel slavery was okay? That it was fine, and that the church used this to affirm that as a practice. Listen, for a wicked man to take his desire to try to affirm something in his wicked and deceitful heart and take the word of God and twist it is a terrifying and woeful thing. And it is easy for any of us to do it, and it isn't the fault of the word of God, it is the fault of the one who's communicating those things out of his own desire and wickedness. The problem isn't here. The problem is people misunderstanding and misinterpreting and misengaging the truths and the facts that God has given to us in his infallible word. I need to say adamantly that if your stance is to believe that you can simply misunderstand the word of God and therefore it's not valuable and that it's all culturally based and that there's no truth there, if you believe that, you are wrong. There is a right way to read Scripture. It is consistent with the story as a whole. Yes, it is diverse, but it is united. There is content or context. There is original intent. There are broad sweeping narratives that dictate certain interpretations. There are characteristics of God that require certain interpretations. There are genres in there that you have to read differently, like poetry and wisdom and narrative. These are important things to understand as we come to the Word. Areas of vagueness, they're far less prevalent than people would lead you to believe. And so it's important for us to understand that if people use this and say, well, look, this is not infallible because, look, the Word of God says that the earth was established on foundations. Therefore, the earth should be flat, and it's not. Well, that's not at all what was being communicated in that text. What it was being communicated was that it was created in firmness, that it is there held stable until God deems it otherwise. That's what he's communicating. He's not trying to communicate a scientific fact. This word doesn't hold every single truth. Some of you just might go, gravity. Gravity is not talked about in the Word of God. That's okay. It doesn't hold the truth about gravity, but it doesn't mean that God is outside of maintaining that truth. Because he does, because God tells us he is the creator, he is the one who sustains. So these are important things for us to understand. As I said, the problem is the people go to the Word of God looking for ways to bend it to suit themselves. We must always come to let the Word bend us. That is an entirely different thing because it is absolute. It is anchored in the very nature of God. And he has given to us exactly what we need, not only for salvation, but to understand exactly what we need, what of himself and his character and his nature. So, this is a foundation that we have to have moving forward. And so I want to just make a couple of truth claims. And these are going to be in your sermon notes. If you've got our app, you can write them down if you want, but it's going to be hard to catch up. So they'll be under our resources as well. But I want to make a couple of truth claims. All truth must point to the eternal and consistent nature of God, Word of God, and created order intended by God, not its broken state. Now, don't miss those words. They're picked intentionally. They're chosen intentionally. The created order intended by God, right? So we don't pick out brokenness of creation to define our realities. We want to think about how God made the world and its intent. The second truth, reality is defined by his purpose in history and eternity, not ours or our interpretation of it. He is above history. He is moving history forward to an end, a very intentional end. We don't get to just interpret that. We don't get to make that up. We have to interpret what he's doing and see what he's doing. While we are image bearers maintaining some good within us, we are broken and our hearts deceptive above all things. Therefore, we must go to him to see what is true, not ourselves. Church, if we ever come to his word thinking that we are sufficient to see clearly, you're headed down a really dangerous path. Our very nature, if you remember the ping pong balls that we talked about last week, for those of you who are here for Easter, the very representation of that helps us to see we don't see clearly. We must be restored to see clearly. We must be made anew to see clearly. So we can't come to this with simply human eyes. That's one of the reasons why last week we asked you to pick these up, because we need to come with an expectation and prepared in our hearts not to hear from Darren or to hear from your own passions and your own flesh, but to hear from the Lord. The truth isn't in you. The truth isn't in me. The truth is in his word. The truth is in him and his character. 4, truth will often feel offensive to our nature and man's wisdom. Our world, our culture, even ourselves must be conformed to his truth to find the flourishing that he intended. Can we just not run away from that? There is no way for us to preach the next 16 weeks without offending people. Because his truth is offensive. Because his truth tells us and illuminates in our hearts and our eyes, we're wrong. So we're not going to try to not offend. But we're not going to try to do that without grace and love and gentleness as Christ did. But I would encourage you to not worry about offense first and foremost. 5, his word throughout its many genres is historically, scientifically, cosmologically, and spiritually true. Our frame of reference as we look at the world, science, and history begin here, not the other way around. I'm going to give a quick example. Look at COVID. All right? People who wanted to believe that COVID was the worst thing in the entire world, and that's what they already believed, and people over here who want to believe that COVID is just a made-up thing by the government and it's totally fake, both of those types of people are going to look at the exact same piece of data and reinterpret it. To prove their point. Have we not seen this all over the news? Like, this is who we are. This is what we tend to do. Listen, so the point is this. We need to understand our bias and understand that when we come to the Word of God, that bias does drive how we see. And if we understand that bias, then we can be honest with it. For example, I believe in a God and a Creator. That is my starting point. You may say that is foolish, you may say that is ridiculous, but that is the lens I see everything through. And so when people talk about carbon dating, I see that through the lens of a creator. And I begin to interpret that data in other ways. Scientists who believe in a creator do this all the time. And people would have you believe that's wrong, that they don't do that, but they do. They're coming to the same things with the belief that God doesn't exist and that they are gods, whether they want to admit it or not. And so we need to understand that as we look at things, we need to understand our frame of reference and where we start so that we can clearly see what God is communicating. Finally, all definitions, all purposes, all experiences must be aligned with the consistent clarity of himself revealed or principle seen in himself revealed. Just take love as an example. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks in very deep specificity. But love, how do we define love? It isn't what the world says. Jesus defines love in his very nature. Jesus defines love in what he's done for us. What we just celebrated in Easter. Love is seen in Jesus. And so we define it by that. All definitions and purposes and experiences in our lives are defined by him. We must conform that. Here's, at the end of the day, the important point for us. We are confronted with two sources that proclaim truth: Jesus in the Word of God, or the father of lies. And I'm going to be very clear that that's who we are at war with. We are at war with a very spiritual world, the father of lies, the one who seeks to kill and destroy. And we're going to talk about his tactics next week, and so please don't miss it. It's so important that we understand these things. But Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is the only source for it. Everything opposed to truth in God is of him. Satan. It doesn't matter what veneer of attraction he puts upon it. It doesn't matter how subtly it calls to my own desires and my own passions. It's a lie. And it is not there to lead us to flourishing. It's there to destroy. The Word of God is not, nor should it ever be, presented as one option among many. It is the exclusive truth given to us. It is exclusive. It is absolutely exclusive. It's just as Jesus said, this is the truth. It doesn't matter how many popes travel to Iraq, as recently happened, trying to put Judaism and Islam and Christianity all on the same level. It doesn't matter how many people tell you that there's many ways to God. There is only one exclusive way to him, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the truth that is in here, friends, orders and dictates how we see everything in our world. How we interpret everything in our world. This is the most practical thing in the entire universe. Young people, you're going to be pressed into all kinds of things and lies. This heals and restores and brings salvation and brings hope. Those things do not. And I would just simply say this as we wrap up our time together. If you are here this morning and you've got a whole list of reasons why you don't believe the things in this to be true, oh, I believe in evolution and I believe in this and I believe in that, test it. It can stand every single one of your questions, every one of your accusations, every single one of your thoughts can be destroyed by the truth of God's word. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to hang out afterwards and you can come start that process. We invite you into that. Because I firmly believe, no matter what this world says and no matter what they put out on Easter Sunday about whether Jesus is historical or not, this is true. And it doesn't matter how many stones you throw at it, it will stand for eternity. And not one single iota of it, not one dot, will be removed. And we'll be here for those who want to hear the very voice of truth, the very voice of Jesus Christ. Because if we do, that's exactly what we will hear, church. And so I plead with us to see this morning, there is an absolute truth. And it is anchored not in your reality or mine. It is anchored in the very personhood of Jesus Christ. It is anchored in the very character of God. It is anchored in him. And out of his love for you, out of his love for us, out of his desire that we might be restored and redeemed and reconciled, he gave it to us. He assured its infallibility and its inerrancy. You can trust it. You can bank your life on it. There's nothing else here you can, including me. This doesn't fail. And I know we're running late, but it's so important for us to understand, church. And so as we close this morning, we're going to close with just a song. And I think it's important for us to just respond and be mindful of it. And then we're going to take communion. And then I want to encourage you that if you're not part of a Gospel Life Encounter, which is our Sunday school kind of classes, that to go into that, because we're going to talk more deeply about these things. And then in the coming weeks, don't miss a week, because these things will build on each other. They will build on each other, that we might be able to stand firm in this day and age. Father, I just even feel in this moment complete insufficiency. Just personally, I could talk for hours. And I just pray that in the weakness of this vessel, in the weakness of my words, in the incompleteness of my words, Lord, that you would anchor us to truth. That, Father, that if anybody in this room that has begun to believe the lies of the enemy, that you would shatter those lies, that you would bring freedom from that bondage. Father, anybody that's walking life in the dysfunction and the destruction of sin, thinking that it has life, Lord, would you free them this morning to come to truth, to come to reality, to let their worlds and their lives and their minds be reformed and transformed into the renewing of their minds, that we wouldn't be conformed to this world. Lord, I pray you would give us what we need to stand firm. Lord, let us repent where we have fallen. Let us repent where we have strayed. Let us confess where we have strayed. You are our hope. You are our truth. There is none other. The world will hate it. The world hated you. And the world will hate us. But truth is truth. It is absolute. It is firm. Heal and restore doubts, shaken foundations. Let us be bold to ask the questions. Let us be bold to come to you. I pray and I ask these things, Father, in your name. Amen.